Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
Before the summer, I put out the question, what do you want to hear sermons about? And last week, we talked about facing giants. And somebody had made that suggestion, so we tackled that. And we realized that the giants we need to face are the ones that are opposed to what God is doing in our lives. And if they're opposed to what God is doing in our lives, then those giants are opposed to God, and it's His fight, not yours. Right? Well, today is a much simpler question. The question is, can I trust the Bible? Somebody understood the joke. This is like the most complicated question you could ask, because we're talking about a book that is, parts of it are 2,000 years old, and other parts are older than that, and we have based our entire belief system off of this book. Can you trust it? And there are a lot of questions around this. There are a lot of questions, there are a lot of doubts, there are a lot of issues that people have. And so what I want to do is I want to go through a series of questions and see if we can tackle this and come out the other side and answer the question, can you or can you not trust this book as truth? You ready for this? There's going to be some heavy parts in this. Okay? We're going to dive a little deep, and I've cut out some of the deeper pieces. Not of the Bible. I haven't cut out pieces of the Bible. I've cut out some of the deeper scholarly things, but we're going to tackle some deep pieces here. So, the first thing I think we need to tackle here is this question. Can we trust the whole Bible, even the Old Testament? Well, my answer to that question is yes, because Jesus trusted the Old Testament. Jesus said, and it's recorded in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And he and the other New Testament and the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament extensively. And so we know that Jesus himself believed in the content of the Old Testament. Okay, so I say, because Jesus trusted the Old Testament, we can trust the Old Testament. Okay, that's the question number one. But that leads us to the next question. The next question is, but why does Jesus' opinion matter? Sure, he believed it, but why does what Jesus believed even matter? Well, it matters because the New Testament writers believe that Jesus is God himself. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we know through the rest of John's writing, he points out that the Word of God is Jesus himself. In John 20:28, John records the Apostle Thomas saying to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And then in Colossians 2:9, the Apostle Paul says, "In Christ, all the fullness of the deity or godness lives in bodily form." So the New Testament absolutely believes that Jesus is God. And so we trust what Jesus believes because he's God himself. Okay? Great. Well, now that leads us to another question, doesn't it? The next question is, are we sure that's what the New Testament even means to say? Now we're getting some complicated stuff. Okay, so we believe the Old Testament because Jesus believed it, and we believe, and Jesus' opinion matters because he's God, but is that what the New Testament even means? Well, you need to understand that this book was not written in English. Okay? This book was written over a couple thousand years by 40 different authors in at least three different languages. Hebrew, Arabic, Greek. Different parts in different languages. And it was compiled into what we have today. And so when you go from one language to another, there are questions. There are questions about what that means. How do you say goodbye in French? Okay. What does that literally translate into? I will re-see you. But for some reason, we have changed it to goodbye. Okay? You see, even going from French to English, it has a meaning, but the words, they're not literally changed. No one in English goes, we will see you, well, we will re-see you. Right? But the meaning is goodbye. The meaning of the word is essentially the same, even though literally the words used aren't exactly the same. And so, when you go from Greek and Hebrew and Arabic into English, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. And the thing about that is that the Bible we have was not somebody in their basement doing their best guesswork to translate this into English. There are books and books and books where people have sat down and written down and recorded where every word that is used in the Bible, where it shows up, how many times it's used, and then they've categorized that into the different ways that it's used according to syntax and meaning, and compared that to all the other places where it's used, and there are dictionaries and volumes of lexicons and all these things where people have meticulously sat down and figured out all these different words, what they can be, how they're used in different sentences, and what they mean. And the translators have learned English, Greek, and Hebrew and worked tirelessly to figure out how do we take what is written in Greek and Hebrew and Arabic, translate it over into English so that it means the same thing. There are teams of people that spend their lives going over it, checking it, rechecking it, talking in their team, figuring out what did this Greek phrase mean? What did this Hebrew phrase mean? How does this word translate? And so it is a difficult process, but they have been meticulous in the process. And that is why we have, like, this is the New International Version. Some of you read from the New Living Translation. Some of you from the King James Version, the New King James Version, the American Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the Revised Standard Version, and so on and so on. And that's why there are so many translations, because there are slight variations in how you can say it in English. And so they have worked tirelessly to figure out exactly what the English expression is. And so, I've got to say, yeah, that's what we have here is what it translates into English accurately. Because this is not a hobby thing. This is really what the scholars have spent their lives studying to make sure it's as accurate as possible. And if you don't believe the scholars, you can actually go learn Greek, Hebrew, and Arabic, and then look at the original languages and read it yourself in those languages. We have access to that. And that has been studied for hundreds and hundreds of years. And there really isn't any scholarly debate about the translations anymore. In the scholarly realm, it's pretty well settled. So I think we can be sure that that's what the New Testament means to say. Okay? So are you tracking with me so far? Okay, so if that's what the New Testament means to say, then there's another question we've got to tackle. And that question is this. But is the New Testament we have now the New Testament that was written 2,000 years ago? Haven't the words of the New Testament been changed over the past 2,000 years? Like, how do we know that somebody didn't come in and just remove a paragraph or add a paragraph or change things and completely manipulate it, where the Apostle Paul wrote one thing and then someone came along and said, "Nah, let's change that"? I mean, isn't that likely to happen over 2,000 years of history? Well, the answer to that question is yes and no. We know through looking at all the copies of the New Testament books in pieces and large chunks and all what we call manuscripts that we have, which there are over 5,000. I think there's close to 6,000. Yeah, there's 56. We have 5,600 manuscripts, which would be pieces of the New Testament, okay? Throughout the past 2,000 years, we have over 5,600 manuscripts. And in those, we know that there have been a couple changes. And if you open up your Bible, say, to the book of Mark, and you go to the very end, you may see, like in my Bible, you'll see there's a line there, and then the rest of it is kind of a different font, and it says up here, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 to 20. And then it's listed there. And so scholars have determined this may not be false, but it wasn't included in the earliest manuscripts. And instead of going through and trying to hide it and like some kind of movie, kill off everybody that knows about it, they put it right here. They say it right there. They know that wasn't included in the earliest manuscripts. At the bottom, you'll see down here there are footnotes that explain some of these things. And so we know there have been a couple additions put in there, but it's explicitly stated, hey, we figured this out, that was added in there. And the crazy thing is, nothing in here goes against everything else in the Bible. And so if we look at that, nothing that has changed in all the studies, and there are people that believe the Bible and people that don't believe the Bible who spend their lives studying this thing, and there is nothing that has changed that affects what we believe. If we want to dig right down to it, scholars have determined that any slight change, even the letter difference, so if you spell your name John and you have an H in it, and you spell your name John without an H, that counts as a variation. Okay? They would consider that a change. They know of about 400,000 variations in the New Testament. And out of those 400,000, and that could be a spelling, that could be like a comma or not a comma, it could be maybe a word that gets changed because of a single letter change in the Greek alphabet or whatever, they have determined that there are 400,000 variations, which happens when you hand write things. How many of you have ever copied things by hand? You get everything right? Okay. 400,000 variations in the 5,600 manuscripts. And 0.09% of them are even debated about. That means out of the 400,000 variations, there are only 373 that people even bother debating about. That's a very small amount. That's a very small amount that scholars who spend their lives studying this thing, for it and against it, have any debate about. None of them affect major doctrines. None of them affect what we believe about Jesus. The level of documentation that we have about the Bible goes beyond any other historical document. And we know that the early Christians, the early leaders of the church, actually quoted the New Testament, and they quoted the New Testament in their own writings so much that some have argued that we could actually put the New Testament together just by what they've quoted. And so we know, and we can have pretty strong confidence that, yeah, there have been some changes, but no changes that matter. There is no question about Jesus being God because of the changes. It may just be that John is spelled with an H or John is spelled with an N, or that there's a slight variation in how a phrase is worded. Okay? And even if things were changed in one verse, you would have to change all the rest of the New Testament to align to it. We do not typically base our beliefs based on one sentence found in the New Testament. These are things that are stated over and over and over throughout the Bible. And that's where we get our beliefs. Okay. So, we're fairly confident that the words have not changed in a way that matter. Okay. But, here's the next question. Weren't the New Testament books selected by the church because it agreed with the political movement hundreds of years after Jesus? So didn't the church just get together and go, well, these are the books, these are the writings that agree with what we teach, so we'll grab all of those and then we're going to burn all the other books? Is that what happened? Is that like the church, they got together, they had their set beliefs, they had their ideas that they liked, and so they found all the books that agreed with them, made that the Bible, and then ignored everything else? Well, that can be stated unequivocally false. Because there was actually, historically, there was no council that sat down to determine what the Bible was going to be. What happened, historically speaking, is that when an apostle would write a letter to the church, or one of the apostles would write an account of the life of Jesus, they would write it, they would spread it to the churches, and they viewed that as authoritative because it was written by one of the apostles. And then they would take that and they would share that with other churches. And because they were an oral culture where they didn't have photocopiers, they didn't have printers, they didn't have email, they didn't have text messages, they couldn't be like, did you hear what Peter said? Right? They couldn't do that. It was an oral tradition. In that kind of society, you would spread the news through word of mouth, and you had to be, as a culture, very good at that. And they had systems built in place that if you said something that was wrong, then some other person of authority would correct that story. They got in the habit of telling the story, and so the church already knew what they believed about Jesus, and then the apostles would write it, spread it, and they would check it. And if somebody wrote something claiming to be Paul, but it didn't match up with what they knew Paul had already taught, they were able to ignore it. And so right from the early stages of the church, the first 100 years of the church, they were already determining what was true and what was false. What the apostles taught and what they didn't teach. And so the church basically had three criteria. Was it written by an apostle? Did it match with what they had been taught? And was it accepted and used widely across all the churches? If it fell into that category, then the church as a whole were using those writings. And if something came along and it wasn't written by an apostle, or it didn't match with what they had been taught by the apostles, or it wasn't, there were only like three churches over here that liked it and everybody else was like, no, I don't think so, then it was rejected. And there was debate. There was debate about some of the books for hundreds of years. Is that authoritative? Is it not authoritative? But it always came back to these three criteria. And what they determined was that as time went on, some of the biblical scholars would sit down and be like, when I look at history, these are the books that have always been accepted by the church. These are the books that have always been accepted by believers. And that's where our New Testament came from. They just wrote down what was already accepted by the church. Nobody came in and said, these are the ones I like and these are the ones I don't like, so we're gonna put these out to everybody and then we're going to get rid of all those. The New Testament books that we have were the New Testament books from the very beginning of the church. Okay? So, I think we can be confident in the translations. I think we'd be confident in the passing down the historicity of the books. And I think we can be confident that the books we have are the books that we're supposed to have, that the church has always held on to. But that then leads us to another question. Weren't the New Testament writings just myths made up by the early church? I saw some of you thinking that a minute ago, by the way. I saw that on your face. Faces. You're like, okay, sure. That's what the church believed from the very beginning. That's fine, but maybe the church from the very beginning was skewed. Well, we've talked about this before, about how the apostles wouldn't have died for a story they knew to be a lie. We know that archaeology and independent history back up what the New Testament says, that especially the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are just very fine-tuned history, some of the best historical, factual writing that exists in the ancient world. We know that this is not written in propaganda format. Propaganda is given so that people have an overwhelming sense to believe it, and there's no way to doubt it. But in that ancient culture, the role of women and some different aspects in that were not things that you would put into a propaganda piece. To say that a woman is the first witness actually would disqualify it in most circles back then. But we see that because they were focused on writing accurate history. C.S. Lewis, who some of you may know as a Christian author or the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, he spent many years as an atheist, and he was also the kind of kid that when he was like 4 and 5 years old was reading in multiple languages all the mythology books of the past. He was voracious in his reading. There was almost no book that he didn't bother reading. And he was an expert in literature and mythology and genres. And when he looked at the New Testament, he made the observation that no one else in all of history up to that point had ever written mythology in that format. And his argument is that it would be incredible for a bunch of uneducated fishermen to come up with a brand new way to write mythology. Almost ridiculous. It may seem like mythology to us, but we've got 2,000 years of history and 2,000 years of literature and literary changes for us to think, well, that maybe that was the genre. But up to that point in history, no one had ever written something that looked historically accurate as mythology. It just didn't exist as a literary style. And so when we look at that and we look at what the early church fathers wrote, we can see that the apostles died for this, and they would not have died for something they knew to be a lie, that it just doesn't add up that the early church made these stories up and then died for them. And so all the evidence we have points to the New Testament writings being what they actually believed about what actually happened. And we've talked about that before. If you want to go back and listen to one of our Easter messages from a couple months ago, you can hear, and I dig into that a little bit more. But I think we can confidently say that they weren't myths. They believed them. So they weren't myths. We have accurate text, we have accurate translations, we have accurate books that all point to Jesus being God, and Jesus believed the Old Testament, and so we can believe the Bible. But then you may settle on this next question. If that's all true, where's God now? If Jesus really did rise from the dead and he did all those miraculous things, like, where is he now? Well, you may not see it all the time, but there has been a lot of work done to document things like miracles. Presently and historically, people can tell you, and there are books written that document people being risen from the dead, people being healed, things changing without any scientific explanation for it. When we look at the story, when we look at the story of the New Testament, we look at the Apostle Paul, he was originally called Saul. He was known as Saul, and he hated Christians. And then something changed inside of him that turned from hating Christians to being a Christian to actually dying for his belief in Christ. When we look at history, we know that the Christian belief was not a belief held by a government and held by an army, and so took over people and forced their beliefs on people. This was a small group of people who witnessed something, who shared it, and all of a sudden it made people change their long-standing beliefs and traditions for the rest of their lives, even to the point of being killed for it. Some of you don't like even buying a different make of vehicle because you're like, I have driven a Ford and I'm going to drive a Ford and I'm going to die in a Ford. Which doesn't say much about Fords if you're going to die. Anyways, sorry. But you've got a set thing. I buy these t-shirts, I eat these products, I go to these stores, I watch these shows. This is how it is. And you've been doing that for like 30 years and you don't want to change. And for some reason, people that have had hundreds of years of family history and tradition believing one thing decided they would change that because of something they experienced in Christ. And there are still people today who change because of what they experience in a living God today. Okay. So God's around, he's doing stuff, that's fine, okay. But then there's one last question. But how can we believe in a Jesus who did miracles, claimed to be God, claimed to be the only way to God, and honored the God of the Old Testament? This is a question, not exactly like that, but that is a question I hear a lot. I like Jesus, but how do I handle that Old Testament question? In Deuteronomy 18:21-22, it says, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken and is wrong." In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." This is what I need you guys to understand today. Is this main point? We need to follow the evidence, not our assumptions or preferences. We need to follow the evidence, not our assumptions or preferences. You may not like what I have said here. You may want to assume that what I'm saying is wrong, but that does not get rid of the evidence that people's lives have been changed, still are changed, that the work of scholars has shown a significant, massive amount of evidence that says that this book has retained the message for the past 2,000 years and it was not made up. It was based on their experiences of Christ. That there were 191 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, and the chance of only 16 of them out of the 191, the chances of 16 of them happening to Jesus is about 1 with 45 zeros after it. A million is 1 with 6 zeros. A 1 with 45 zeros after it. 1 in that number are the chances that the prophecies would come true. And there weren't 16, there was 191 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus that all came true. In a book that was written over the course of 1,500 years by 40 different authors in 3 continents in 3 different languages. Follow the evidence, not your assumptions or your preferences. I believe that this book is accurate. There is no other historical document that has been studied, torn apart, and examined as closely as this. And there is no other historical document that has as much evidence to state that it is accurate and true. This is the best source of history the world has ever seen. And that's not me just saying that because I like it. That's what the scholars can state. Now, do people disagree with them? Yep. Are there arguments about it? Yep. But they got some pretty good evidence. And we need to follow the evidence, not our assumptions or preferences. Now the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to do one final song here. I know I've talked a lot, but somebody asked a real hard question, and I had to dig into it. And during this last song, I want you to really, I want you to respond to what we've heard today. Because you may be sitting there thinking, ah, this makes me feel better about what I believe. Maybe you're saying, ah, but is that really true? Maybe some of you are saying, he said all that, but I really don't like it, and I don't want to believe it. Well, during this last song, as you're kind of wrestling with those thoughts, I want you to listen for the Spirit and open yourself up to what God is saying to you about all that. And if he's saying, follow the evidence, follow the evidence.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.